I'm not getting married. Any of you young couples is courting. Boy, your point, but they're not looking like they're participants. Anybody? Well, I'll just have to call from the crowd pretty soon. Anyway, 2 Corinthians. That was funny. Everybody was pointing here, pointing there, pointing there, pointing there. And they were all going. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to try to preach hard and fast today. Is everybody there say amen?
Amen.
All right. We left off last Sunday night at verse number 13, but we're going to pick it back up at verse number 11 and then go all the way at the end of the chapter into verse number 1 of chapter 7. Here we go. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. And we preached about the fact that our heart needs to be enlarged to hold people. A church that doesn't want to enlarge its heart to hold people is a dying church. And we're a dying individual. We got to listen. The whole aspect of Christianity is to enlarge your heart for people. Open your heart up. Make more room for people in your life. Verse 12, you're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. He said, for a recompense in the same I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He's telling that church, listen, God's called you to service. He said, enlarge your hearts, you can hold people. Then he begins in verse 14. You see, he's calling them to serve. He's calling them to suffer there in chapter 6. And now he's calling them to be separated. And I want to preach on the subject of separation. Watch what the Lord tells you in the Bible today. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together. Now, I'm going to have you to underline some things. I want you to underline unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, underline fellowship, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion, underline unequally yoked, fellowship, communion hath light with darkness. Verse 15, what concord, underline concord, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part, underline part, hath he that believeth with an infidel? And then verse 16, and what agreement, underline agreement, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's an Old Testament quote, by the way. And then he says this in verse 17, and this is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. Wherefore, because of all these things he laid out, being unequally yoked, the issue of unequal yoke, the issue of fellowship, the issue of communion, the issue of concord, the issue of agreement, the issue of having a part. He said, I live in your body. Your body is a temple of the Lord. And he said in verse 17, because of all these things, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Not Reggie, not your denomination, not your church, not even your mom and daddy. This is a commandment from the Lord to come out from among them, what? The world, and be separate, saith the Lord. And watch this, underline this thing, touch not. Now you think about this phrase, touch not the unclean thing. There is a virus going around the world, I don't know a lot about, it's called coronavirus. It must be very, very powerful, very, very contagious. There's actually a cruise ship off in the ocean somewhere right now that they've got quarantine, can't come in. The people are all quarantined on the cruise ship because that virus is on that ship. Now, if I had today a cup up here with me, or I had a bottle of water, and I said to you, this water has a little drop of the virus, of coronavirus in it, how many people are interested in drinking from this? You're not. If you had any sense, you're not. This is the issue, the unclean thing. And there is a basic principle in life that unclean things make clean things unclean. If I have a bottle of milk and I get a little dirt into it, it's kind of runt to milk. You say, well, it's 99% milk, Reggie. It just still messes it up. The issue is back in the Old Testament when they had leprosy and so forth. And they would keep separate from it. And there's all these issues in the Old Testament about the separating the clean from the unclean. And Paul is falling back on that. Then he says in verse 18, he said, you touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And anytime you see in the Bible where he calls himself the Almighty, perk your ear straight up. Okay, that is a very distinctive title of the Lord. Then verse chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll pray and preach. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now that's so important, because people have a tendency to only cleanse themselves of that, to the flesh, the externals of life in this issue of separation. Paul said, it goes way farther than that. It goes into your spirit. And God wants us to be separate in our flesh, yes, but also in our spirit. Father, help me to preach in Jesus' name for your glory's sake. Amen. Without a clear biblical, I want you to listen to this statement I want to make to you. Without a clear biblical understanding and comprehension of the absolute holiness of God, it is very unlikely that a person will ever see clearly the doctrine of biblical separation, much less practice it. Let me say that to you again. If a person does not comprehend clearly the absolute holiness of God, it is very doubtful they will ever comprehend the doctrine of separation. They see no need of it. Their concept of God is not absolute holy. You and I can't even imagine how holy God is. I literally believe it's beyond human comprehension in this sin-cursed body for me to comprehend the holiness of Almighty God. And because we do not comprehend in our day and generation the holiness of God, holiness is almost unspoken of in churches these days. It's like we're a bunch, that's a bunch of legalism. That's fuddy-duddy. That's off the wall. That's fanatical to preach about holiness. And yet God said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The Bible said, be ye holy as I'm holy. That's how important holiness is. It's not a joke issue. I'm going to preach this message this morning. I'm just the mailman. What you do with the mail, between you and God, okay? But I'm telling you, what I'm preaching you is very, very serious business with the Almighty. So without that comprehension of God's holiness, hardly anybody will ever really see the need of separation. And here's what happens. They're taught or preached separation and they reject it because it just doesn't match their comprehension of God and their comprehension of Christian faith. Just get some questions before we preach. A Christian man has a brother who claims to be a Christian, and both the brothers have children that are of similar age groups. The second brother asked the Christian man's children if they can come over for a fishing outing and a cookout and stay overnight. The first mentioned brother has concerns about his children going to his brother's house overnight in the fishing trip because he's a Jehovah Witness. What should the first brother do? Secondly, a father who has late age teenage children left his wife, the children's mother, for another woman 2 years ago. The father contacts all the children and invites them for a Christmas gathering. What should the children who claim to be saved do? A father feels very strongly that the rapture of the church takes place, this is a funny one, the middle of the tribulation. A young man in the church desires to court and possibly marry his daughter, but the young man believes in pre-trib rapture. What should the girl do? That was a joke, okay? That was funny. All right? A young lady of 16 years of age is deeply loves and seeks to obey the Lord. Now listen to this one here. A young lady of 16 years of age deeply loves and seeks to obey the Lord. Another young lady at age 19 at her church, who outwardly appears to live for Christ, asked the 16-year-old to go with her to a ball game one night. The 16-year-old knows that the 19-year-old listens to worldly music and secretly mocks modesty and is living a double life. But her daddy and mom doesn't know this and consent to her going with the 19-year-old girl. But what should the 16-year-old girl do? A woman has been a lifelong member of a political party that her father supported and was a member of. The party clearly takes a position that approves of abortion. The woman is a saved person. Who should she vote for in the election? Isn't this fun? Every day of your life, you've got to make decisions. And everything hitting you every day involves the issue of separation constantly. You can't get away from it. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. I want to remind you in the book of Ezra, chapter 9. Now, Paul gives us a New Testament doctrine. He says, come out from among them, be ye separate. He said, don't have any communion, don't have any concord, don't have agreement, don't have part of it, don't have any fellowship with it. Things of this world. He said, come out from among them, be ye separate. Every New Testament doctrine has Old Testament examples. In the book of Ezra, chapter 9, the children of Israel coming back out of captivity. They went into captivity because the nation of Israel went into captivity and lost their families and lost their nation, their country, because of violating this message I'm preaching this morning out of the Bible. God had told the children of Israel, when you go into that land, he literally calls the people in that land filthy. He literally does. If I was to read you the passage of scripture. And he said, when you go in that land, he said, you don't give them your sons to marry their daughters. And you don't give them your daughters to marry their sons. And you stay away from those people and you stay clear of those people and you don't have any fellowship with them people. Because he said, if you do, they're going to mess you up. And it did. And so they said, God, we don't think you know what you're talking about. And we think these are nice people. And I've got neighbors over here of those people and they're just fine. And those people, the Bible said in Psalms 106 that they mingled with the heathen. And because they mingled with the heathen, they lost their families to the world. And not only that, but they were sent into captivity. So now they're coming back from captivity in the book of Ezra, and they begin to do the very same thing over again. They start marrying into the heathen and pagan people, and he literally names the Hittites and the Amorites and the Termites and all the ites, okay? And so they start marrying into these people. You didn't know the Termites were back there, did you? But anyway, they start marrying. And you know what? The preacher, prophet Ezra, has a conniption fit. I mean, he grabs everybody, pulls them down there at the temple. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, this is the very reason we went into captivity. We're just getting back. And he said, you're starting this over again. And he said, if you do this, he said, God is going to curse us and judge us again. And you know what? Now watch this. I don't pretend to understand this. Preachers will argue over this stuff. People will argue. But literally, let me tell you how serious it was. There's a bunch of the priests even who had married what the Bible calls strange wives. They were not married within the Israelite population. Listen to me. And they put those wives away. You read your Bible. Ezra, if you don't look it up when you get home, Ezra 9:10. God said, this is so serious. He said, I don't care if you're married or not. You're putting her away. Now, in my opinion, what God is saying, I do not recognize that marriage. That's what I see in it. You violated my word. You out there now. Don't want to get in the fuss. Let me give you another one in the Old Testament about separation. Abraham and Lot had their herdsmen fuss. And Lot lifted up his eyes to the well-watered plains of Sodom. And the Bible said this. Watch this. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And every mom and daddy, every person in this building, if you're not careful, you will pitch your tent toward Sodom. What that means is that you're not there yet, but you're headed there. You're looking at the world with longing. And what happened was, you know the story, Lot did wind up down in Sodom. Even he was part of the elective position. He's part of the Sodomite government down there. He sat in the gate. That's a position of authority, like being on the city council or something of that nature. But let me tell you what he did was, he said, Abraham, I believe you're an old fuddy. I'm telling you what, listen to me. Lot said, I'm saved. I'm a man of faith. And I can do what I want to. And I don't have to keep separated from this world. You tell me what happened because he wouldn't stay separated. He lost every single child he had and his wife. And that's going to happen to you and me if you don't accept and obey the biblical doctrine of separation. All right? We're living in a generation who believes in God's grace, as I said in Sunday school. They don't believe in God's grace to live right. They just believe in God's grace to save him from hell, but not in God's grace to live a Christian life. Now, salvation, after salvation comes separation. From separation comes sanctification. Then it moves to strength. Then it moves to service. And I mean this. Now, you listen to me. God has a progression. God says, I'll save you. Then he said, I'll separate you. I prove that to you in the Bible. God saved Egypt. Israel down in Egypt, Passover bloodshed on the door face, right? Picture salvation. Then what did he do with them? Cross the Red Sea, separate them. What's this? He did not leave them in Egypt, and God never leaves his saved people in Egypt. And if you live in Egypt, it's because you'll turn around and go back to Egypt. Every time God saves, God separates. Then God sanctifies. Then God strengthens, and then God gives service to that man's life. That's the way it works. Now, watch this. Separation is separated from. Sanctification is separated unto. It's not enough to be separated from. If you're not separating yourself for the glory of God, your separation is wrong. Lord, help me to stay on track. Separation is inseparable from sanctification. A Christianity without biblical separation is a false and damning religion. When you tell people, oh, you just get saved, you know, but it's not going to wind up in you giving up anything, you're lying to them, you're not being honest with them. God never saves anybody. By the way, God is a separator. If I was to title this message, the Separating God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 4, you know what God did? He separated light from darkness. Tells you everything you need to know about this world. God separated light from darkness. And you follow him through creation, he's always separating, 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 separating. And when he saves you, his goal and his work in your life will be to separate you. And if you're going to make, that's it. If you're going to make separation hard for God, either number one, you didn't really get saved, or number two, you have a rebellious spirit and God will have to break that spirit in you. A Christianity without biblical separation is a false and damning religion. Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene, a demonic man, got saved. First thing you know, he's got clothes on, sitting in his right mind, then goes down and tells folks about the Lord. Totally changed person, separated from that life, that demonic life that he used to live. Abraham was called out of Ur of Chaldees. God saved him, he took him out. He separated from the heathen, idolatrous world. And again, in Abraham in Genesis 13 with Lot, Abraham separated himself from Lot because he knew Lot was going in the wrong directions. Hey! He was his nephew. There's times when you will have to come out from among them and be separate, because if you keep following, they're going to lead you straight down to Sodom. As I said, Israel at the Passover was saved, but God took him through the Red Sea and separated them. He didn't leave them in Egypt. Separation, watch this, is like good works, is a result of salvation. It is not the source of your salvation. You can separate yourself till you're 95 years old and die and go to hell. Separation does not save you no more than work saves you. Separation is a result of salvation, but just as good works is a result of salvation, separation is a result of salvation. Without separation, I question your salvation. Never, though, allow salvation or sanctification to become isolation. Down south here, there's the abbey, the monks down there, Catholic monastery. It's been there since I was a kid and probably before. Now, there's monks down there, I guess, been there from since Adam or sometime. I don't know how long they've been there. But can I tell you something? Separation, sanctification is not you being a Catholic nun and going and staying in a convent the rest of your life. That's not separation. It's not separation. It's not isolation. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And you can go live in a monastery if you want to, but that's not biblical separation. By the way, you can just take your family and cluster up back here in the hill somewhere and say, oh, I'm going to hang on till Jesus comes. That's not biblical separation. If everybody did that, who'd hear the gospel? Amen. Can I say something further to you? Thank you for that, amen. I appreciate it. That was the best one all day. And here's what I'm saying to you. Listen, we need to be thinking about raising our children so strong. Now listen, I'm aware of personal responsibility, but we also need to be raising our children so strong that they can live in this world and be separated from this world and sanctified unto our Lord Jesus Christ and walk right down the main street. Yes, sir. I believe in that. I don't believe in just, you gotta be. Now the next thing about separation is this, and this is important, get it. Never be proud of biblical separation. Here's what happened. God saved you out of the gutter, out of sin, fly, like he did myself. And then we learn and we grow and we're separated and we start seeing this and seeing that. And first thing you know, we're proud about our separation. And we think we're better people. We think we're somebody because we have some separate, we've come out from among the, well, I don't drink no more, bless God, them bunch of drunks over there. Well, you used to. I don't do this anymore. Well, we probably used to. And if you don't, it's just by what? The grace of God that you don't. And I'm telling you right now, anybody who is proud of their separation doesn't have biblical separation. Okay? So, biblical separation does not make your eye better than anybody in the world. Separation is like salvation. It's by the grace of God, amen. And so what we have here in the text, he said, don't be unequally yoked. That's out of Deuteronomy 22:10. He said, don't hook up an ox with an ass. Somebody's going to get a bad rub on the yoke. Okay? God said, don't do that. That's where Paul's coming from. He said, what fellowship of the righteous and unrighteous? What communion, light with darkness? What concord? I'm probably preaching on these things tonight. And what part of the believer with the infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Wherefore, come ye out from among them, touch not the unclean thing. Now, I said I needed a couple who was going to get married. Does anybody decide to volunteer by this point? I see elbows being thrown. Oh, okay. I need a married couple then. Single married couple. Young married couple. Is there anywhere in the auditorium a young married couple? I need a young married couple. So. Whew, am I going to have to just pick?
Josh and Bailey.
Who? Josh and Bailey. Would you care to come up here, please? But I'm honest with you. I want to do this illustration because with this one illustration, you're going to get the whole message. Josh and Bailey just got married. Don't they look like a honeymoon couple? Amen. All righty. The honeymoon ain't near over, is it, kids? All right. Now, Bailey, listen, I want you just, I know, hey, Tim. He's back here watching the door. Now, I know you're related to your daddy, Tim. And Tim's like Reg Kelly. He can get hot in a hurry. All right? Okay. We're both hillbillies, me and Tim is. And so I'm going to do some things here that could get you hot. Okay? All right. How many believes that when they stood up here, and I was here, witnessed it, and I said, Josh, you take this woman to be your wedded wife, and, you know, having a hold from this day forward, and for, and then I'd glared at you, didn't I? I said, forsaking all others, keep thee only to her. As long as you both shall live. What'd you say?
I do.
Yeah. And then I went, I said, Bailey, you promise to keep only unto him for as long as you both shall live? Oh, yeah, I do. Okay. How many believes that they ought to stand by it? Now, what you're seeing, marriage in the Bible is the big, most beautiful picture of separation and sanctification you'll ever look at. And let me prove this to you by Scripture. In the book of James, chapter 4, and it says this. Watch this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to put on a play here for a little bit, and I just need your help. I need five single girls to come up here fast, real quick. Five single girls of about 16 to 25 years of age, real quick. You and whoever wants to, make sure your daddy or mama's okay with it, all right? Come on, girls. I need some help, please. I need you to do some acting. Come on. There you go. There, we're finally getting. Come up here, girls, would you, please? Over here, right over here. Would you do this? All right. Thank you. Thank you. That's plenty. Oh, we're getting all kinds. That's enough. That's enough. All right. Now, watch this. Now, girls, don't tell me you can't do this. I want you to give Josh the eye. No, not mean. I don't mean the mean eye. I mean the eye. Haley? I told you you're going to get, look at them, Haley. All right, now I'm going to ask y'all something. If these girls are giving him the eye, what do you think she has a right to?
Scratch their eyes out.
Scratch their eyes out. Okay, all right. Okay. There's your daddy, Tim. He's coming to support us. Amen. Okay, now, the truth about it is that he covenanted with her. That he would keep himself only unto her. Now, here's what happened. They come over here. Before they got married, Josh was walking around the world with one eye on the girls and the other on their daddy and mama. And he was walking around, and he was seeing all these girls. Woo, woo. But one day he saw her, and he goes, woo. I'm being mean to you, aren't I? And Josh, what happened when you got married? Can anybody tell me what happened? The picture of marriage when he said to her, I will and I do. What did he do? He separated. How many thinks that she has an honest, legitimate, biblical, and moral claim to him being separated from them girls? You better believe it. Or the scratching starts. But in all seriousness, you know what God's telling you? Is not Christ the bridegroom? Is not the believers the bride? Did not when you said, I do to the Lord, when you received Christ as your Savior, you know what he says now? Come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. And watch this. Take the little phrase, touch not. Can anybody tell me where else it says touch not in the Bible? Good for man not to touch a woman. He is to be so separated to you that he doesn't even touch them. Let me ask you a question. Josh, I'll ask you this. We'll see the fire go now. Okay, you girls, you did a great job, but not quite the look I wanted, but good enough. I know. Thank you. You can decide. I need about 4 or 5 young men who are not married to come up here now. Come on. I need 4 or 5 young men that are not married. Please, please, hurry, hurry, hurry. There's one right here. Come on, and Tristan, amen. I need 3 or 4 more young guys. Guys, there you go. Come on. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to shoot you. I won't say I don't have a gun with me, but I won't shoot you. All right, now. All right, you guys are over here. Now, just keep cool, okay? Keep cool. Don't swing no fist. Don't kick. All right, you guys. Bailey, come on. I'm not touching you. Come on. Just step back a little bit. Bailey's going through life. She's got one eye on the boys, and she's got one eye on her daddy. Okay. Right? Right. That's how girls look. One eye on God, one eye on daddy. Okay. And so she's coming through here, and she's going through life. And Josh, you're going to be standing over here. And now, Bailey, I just kind of want you guys to give her the look. Give her the look, boys. Woo! Okay? Now, but then she kind of looks him over and goes, I'm just teasing you both. But one day she sees Josh, and she gets Twitter-pated, and her heart begins to flutter, and Josh looks back at her, and ding, you know, and then they get married. And she says to Josh, I'll forsake all others and keep me only as long as both you live. All right? What has she done, girls? She has separated herself unto him. Watch this. She didn't just separate herself from these or anybody else or everybody else. She separated from unto. And if you don't get the from and the unto, you don't get the separation. Because she's not just separated from all these people. She's separated unto him. All right? Now, if somebody else, I'm just going to tell you, Josh, and just being blunt, honest with you. Because let me tell you something. The Bible will teach you that men are very jealous. If you want to set a man on fire, you just see somebody messing with his wife. Come on, you guys. You know I'm telling you the truth. So, these guys here walk over and, oh, we're just in church, you know, and they walk by and go. I can see that fire in his eyes right up. I mean, I'm close enough, I can see it. Okay, what are you going to think?
No.
Uh-uh. You don't what? Touch my wife. She is, watch this, separated from, she is sanctified unto. All right? This is the most clear, simple illustration of separation of the Bible. And can I say to you, does anybody in this room have a problem with that? How many thinks that ought to fly? Thank you guys so much. You were great. I mean, you did a good job, and I ain't kidding you, and I appreciate it a lot. You can be seated. Don't you guys touch anybody when you walk back down. Thank you, boys. I appreciate it a lot. Thank you all, Tristan. Appreciate everything. So this is the concept of separation. Now, to not live separated, let me just say this to you. If Josh did not live separated and he began to touch other women, what would he be? Come on. Don't tell me a different lifestyle. Don't tell me an alternate lifestyle. What would he be? If he began to chase other women, what would he be? He's an adulterer. God is saying that if you do not show that kind of separation and sanctification from the world unto Christ, you're an adulterer. It's what he says in the book of James. He said, this is so simple. This is so, it's not deep theology. You don't need Greek, you don't need Hebrew, and you don't need a hillbilly to understand this. It's not that simple. Jesus is our example about things. Now you say, Reggie, the concept of separation in the Bible, I want you to take your Bible with me. We'll do a run real quick here. Mercy, sakes alive. Matthew chapter 10, let's run real fast. Matthew chapter 9, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. And it came to pass that Jesus said at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and what? Sinners came and sat down where? With him. And his disciples, wait a minute, Jesus, what about your doctrine of separation? Now this is where I want to go with this, because we really kind of understand, you know, that, hey, you know, you don't mess somebody else. But how do we deal with this in the doctrinal sense out here in the world as Christian people who want to live separated under Christ and still be what we ought to be in this world? The publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Oh, they believed in separation, but it's the wrong kind of separation. Right. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'd like to have a doctor that never wanted to touch anybody. We cannot reach this world and have a perverted, unbiblical message of separation. We can't act like we're so stinking holy that we don't get around other people that are vile and filthy and terrible sinners. And I'm sick of it. Now the world's sick of it. And by the way, the same religious people that condemned them, Jesus, then it'll condemn you now. But we're going to get a balance on this thing. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse number 19. Matthew 11, verse number 19. The Bible said in verse number 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. Watch this. A friend of publicans and sinners. They accused and they made a charge against Jesus that he was a friend of sinners. Bless God, this church ought to be a friend of sinners. I need to be a friend of sinners. And God, help us not to convey a separation or a false biblical sanctification that makes us not to be a friend of sinners. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'm glad somebody wasn't afraid to reach out and touch me. I'm glad they didn't back off and say, unclean, unclean, we don't mess with you. Mark chapter 2, same thing, just a little, the difference in the gospel there. Mark chapter 2, verse number 15, the Bible said it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many, many publicans and sinners sat also with together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. I'm going to tell you something, you're living some kind of life when sinners will follow you around. Hey, yes sir. There's something about your spirit, something about your attitude, something about your whole being that does not turn them off and turn them away just because they haven't been saved yet. Verse number 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, look at verse 16, the last part. How is it he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Man, they was nailing him with a charge, weren't they? I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go through all the rest of Scripture, but if you want to write them down, it's not just Mark chapter 2, it's Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 15, and all you read all through the gospel is Jesus, a friend of sinners. And he ate with them, and he sat down with them. Have you ever studied about the women in, hey, listen to me, have you ever studied about the women in the ministry life of Jesus Christ? Can I tell you, it wasn't a bunch of How about Mary Magdalene, of whom Jesus cast out seven devils? She stayed with him when everybody else quit him. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it doesn't talk about all them great holy women who never did anything wrong in their life. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you see the first four women mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, and he jumps. You know what God does? God jumps over all them women who did everything right. And he gives you Tamar, and he gives you Rahab, and he gives you Bathsheba. Who's the other one? But anyway, there's four of those women. And then you study the women that were around Jesus in the ministry. Most of them were harlots. He was a friend to sinners. Yet, the Bible said in Hebrews 7:26, for we have such an high priest, Jesus Christ, became us, took on flesh, incarnate, mixed with, walked among men, But this says about him, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So how do you reconcile it? Walking in his life, he ate with them, worked with them, sat with them, conversed with them. And yet the Bible said he was separate from sinners. This generation has got this all mixed up, and we need to get it straightened out. I need to get it straightened out because it's very easy to get off balance here. Jesus loved sinners. He worked among sinners. He lived among them, talked with them. But I'm going to throw you the balance of this right now because I am about sick of the lasciviousness crowd making Jesus out, and they're very, very slick with it. I want to tell you right now, Jesus, though he ate with sinners, did not get drunk with sinners. He may have been where sinners were at, and they may have pulled out a joint and said, Jesus, you want a joint? But Jesus never took a joint. He may have been talking to the harlots, and they may have winked at him and said, hey, you want to spend the night at my house? But he never went. Are you listening to me? What's going on with this world right now? They're making Jesus out to be some kind of guy who, you know, oh, you bunch yourself. Can I just tell you something right now? Jesus might have hung out with people who had tattoos from their neck to their toes, but he never got one. You say, are you sure about that? I guarantee it. He never sinned. To have gotten one would have been sin. It violated the Old Testament law not to make any marks on your body. But he was their friend. Hey, why can't, I'll tell you why, because the devil doesn't want to let it happen. Why can't I be a friend to you and still be honest with you? Why do if I preach the Bible truth, I'm some kind of a Pharisee, I'm some kind of legalist, I'm going to put a big weight on you. No, I'm not. I don't preach that. You're not saved by that. But I can tell you this, if you have the grace of God in you, let me tell you what that grace is going to do. It's going to want to make you obey God. It's going to bring you toward him and say, you know what, if that's what the Bible says, let's do that. Amen. And it's going to produce joy and happiness in you. I am saying this, why can't it be that we can be a friend of sinners without saying, oh, well, up in St. Louis, there's a church up there in a bar. And they drink while the guy supposedly preaches and all that stuff. You know what? Oh, we're going to be a friend of sinners like Jesus. I don't think so. Uh-uh. See, the perversion comes there. So then here's what happened. Satan drive you clear to the other side. You got saved, and now you don't mess or be around nobody that does. Oh, you don't. You're so holy, you don't want to even be among those people. I'll tell you, it's good for you to have to go out and work among people. It's good for you to have to work at the plant or be out there on the construction job and some old boy with a big old ring in his ear and cussing like a sailor. Where is your light going to shine? Here on Sunday morning? Where's my light going to shine? Up here preaching? Oh, hi, TV. Let me tell you where my light will shine. It's when I'm out there and some guy doesn't know the Lord. You know, and I just try to be a friend to him, and I try to treat him right and be honest with him and don't try to crooked hook him. That doesn't mean I approve of everything he does. But I'm going to tell you right now, if we're so weak as Christians that we can't be among sinners and we can't love them and we can't eat a McDonald's sandwich with them, we're in bad shape. I understand we want to be separated, and I understand there's areas of separation. Okay? And that we have to keep those certain, there are certain levels, you have to, and I'm not chasing that rabbit trail this morning, but there are levels of separation, there are levels of fellowship, okay? There are guys that I might hang out with a little bit or work with, I wouldn't want my granddaughter being around. I mean, you know, just being honest, I wouldn't want that influence there. I'm just saying to you that we need to understand there is a balance. And I'm going to beg us and start with me, let's not be so sanctified holy that we're not able to eat with and sit down with and visit and converse with people that are very much into sin. Let me just tell you something. One of the greatest ministries this church has is the jailhouse ministry, and I don't care what anybody thinks about it. I don't care whether everybody says, they just repeat those prayers and say those prayers and get said. I don't care what you think about it. I've been there, I know. But what if we didn't have men in this church who are willing to walk into that nasty smelling hole? I'm telling you, I don't know how it is now, guys, but when I was over, I just had to ask, I just wanted to be like this the whole time. It is so stunk in there. But what if we don't care? What if we're so holy we can't go into a jailhouse? What if we're so holy we can't I mean, I'll never forget in my life. I don't know if you guys ever met her or not, but before, by the time some of you guys starting to come and that woman's in there, she'd been charged with a murder down here in two or three counties east of here, and they had her up here in the jailhouse. And she got saved one Wednesday night. And that girl started reading her Bible. I've never seen such a transformation in anybody in my life. I'm honest with you. I've never pastored anybody that had such a transformation. And I'd come in, and she just absolutely was overwhelmed by, oh, I read this in the Bible. I read that in the Bible. And then what happened was they kept her there for, I think, 2 years. And every time there'd be a new woman come in the woman's cell, she would start telling about Jesus. And that woman led more women to Jesus Christ in that jail cell than beat anything I ever seen. And I never will forget that. Watch this. The woman's jail cell was a gray background paint. From the floor to the ceiling and across the ceiling was the most vile, vulgar, nasty, written, painted filth you can imagine. Every square inch of it had been filled up with vileness, caricatures of Satan, demons, filthy talk. I never will forget, I come through that jail cell deal one night, come down the aisle, and she says, Pastor Ridge, hurry, come quick. I was like, I'm coming, what's wrong? Ain't nothing wrong, you got to see this. And she had asked the sheriff whether she could paint that all off, bring in the paint, they'd paint it, and he did. And then she asked for markers, the little black marker deals you write with. And they had totally coated all that filth out and rewrote Bible verses on every square inch of that thing. That's why you need to be able to touch sinners. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He came to call sinners. And by the way, that lady's in federal penitentiary right now, as far as I know. She did. They sent her up. Listen to me. Just because she got saved, God did not stop the temporal consequences of her sin. But God was using her. I want to ask you, how separated are you today? Are you so separated you can't talk to the lost and you don't want to mingle with anybody that's filthy and dirty? But then let me ask you this. Again, I want to tell you Jesus. And I'll just say it. If you had invited Jesus over for Super Bowl at night to watch the Super Bowl, I don't think he would have come. And had he come to your house, I believe he would have got up and left. You know I'm telling you the truth. Don't carve out Jesus as your lying, world-loving, ungodly, music, drunken, doping, bar-hopping buddy. That's blasphemy. What would have Jesus done? He would have walked out. The Bible said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Separation is not deep theology, it's simple. It's by the grace of God through the Spirit of God. Not a fleshly religious code of conduct. And I'm going to hit on some things this morning, and I'm just telling you right now, before I do, let me just say this to you. One of the meanest things I saw pertaining to the Super Bowl, and the reason I know what happened was that Facebook feed, it's to come the next day or two, all that junk, and they have little clips of that vile, pornographic deal that went on at halftime. Now, I'm telling you something. Any parent would sit and let their children watch that garbage out of hell. You're not right with God. You may be saved, but you're not right with God, and you know it. Now, I've got something to say this morning, and this is being recorded. One of the meanest things I've seen pertaining to this Super Bowl deal was a Facebook clip that kept popping up that had a picture of a choir of Mennonite young men and Mennonite young ladies with songbooks in their hands singing. And this is what the Facebook post said. If you all keep griping about what happened at the Super Bowl the other night, this is what you'll get next year. For shame. I don't know. Let me tell you something right now. I'm not a Mennonite, but to my Mennonite friends that may hear this, I want you to know we love you here at Liberty Faith Church. We don't agree with you, as I understand, about salvation to some areas, okay? I don't believe your bishop should control your life no more than I believe I ought to control the lives of these people. I ain't doing it, and you're wrong about it. He's not your pope. Jesus is your high priest. Amen. And you need to believe in eternal life through Jesus Christ's shed blood. But I want to say publicly about the Mennonites and the Amish people, I know some of them may be as wicked as hell underneath their modesty. But I tell you, I'm never going to make fun of somebody who's dressed modestly, who the women look like women and the men look like men. I'm not coming down the side of those who would condemn that biblical obedience. And you can hate me for it, and you can go out here and scowl me for it, but bless God Almighty, it's time that some people who claim they know Christ to look and act like they know Christ and be separated unto Christ. Amen. And quit mocking and making fun of those who are trying to live for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you who's going to get mocked at the end, buddy. It ain't going to be that.
Amen. You're right.
Now, as far as I know, I don't agree with Mennonite salvation doctrine. But bless God Almighty, I sure do agree with their modesty. You can say, well, I don't like their head coverings either. That's none of your business. If they want to be modest and show that they're in subjection to their husband as unto the Lord, that's their business. I'm not fussing with them over it. And I just want to say publicly, I'm sure glad the Mennonites and Amish moved in here and not a bunch of Muslims. And yeah, I'm not saying whether they're saved or not, that's between them and the Lord. I've had some of them say, Ledger, we believe in the new birth, totally believe in the new birth through Christ. I've had others say, if we do this and do that, we can, I don't know. I'm not in that. I'm just saying this, that isn't it pitiful that, quote, Bible-believing people kind of condemn and scoff people who are just trying to obey the Lord's word according to as they understand it. I want to give you some areas of separation and we'll get out of here. Number one, there's moral separation. The Bible says flee fornication. That ought to be a given. But we ought to have moral separation. Number two, marital separation. We demonstrated that earlier. Number three, doctrinal separation. There are things that we cannot have fellowship and we're to remove ourselves when it comes to doctrine. And you know something? If I remove myself about everybody I disagreed a little bit somewhere, I wouldn't have fellowship with nobody. But I look at the fundamentals of the faith. Do they believe in the preservation of Scripture? Do they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection? Do they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Do they believe in salvation by grace through faith? Do they believe in the second coming of Christ and so forth? In these fundamental areas. And then outside that, I'm not going to worry too much about it. I have as much fellowship as I can with them. But the Bible clearly teaches, and I won't go to those scriptures right now, but the Bible clearly teaches that we need to have doctrinal separation. I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't get in. It's hard for me to have fellowship with people who don't use the right Bible. I'm just being honest with you, because how can two walk together except they be agreed? But then we ought to have the area of separation of conduct. That means as a Christian, I shouldn't steal and I shouldn't lie and I shouldn't gossip and I shouldn't twist the truth and I shouldn't blah, 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 right? That's separation. There are things we ought not do because we're Christians. Then there's the area of separation in clothing and appearance. As we mentioned a while ago about modesty and not with the world's fads and fashions. And the godly creative design. And I want to encourage simplicity. There's such a beauty in simplicity. There really is. And then we ought to have educational separation. I believe that with all my heart. The world's not to educate my children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Then there's entertainment separation. There's just some things we ought not be part of. They're not godly. We ought to abstain from it. Then there's musical separation. I'm going to tell you how powerful this whole concept is. Several years ago, I was invited to go to a concert, okay? I wanted to be gracious, and I went, all right? I did not know that night was going to be a pivot point in my entire ministry. Karen and I went, and the first two groups, it's fine. And then here come the big group that everybody was waiting on. And when they came on stage, the lights went out. The smoke started rolling across the stage. The strobe lights started doing like this, and the rock and roll Christian music took off. And I was like, And Karen and I are sitting quite a ways to the back, almost actually to the back, if I remember right. That went on for about a minute, and I realized what I'd gotten into, and I just leaned to Karen. And I said, why don't we just kind of ease out, and let's go. I didn't make a scene about it. I wasn't around anybody, really, to be honest with you, that I even knew. We got up and we walked out. Went home. No big deal. Everybody else wants to stay and watch it? Fine. I didn't make a scene to nobody. But it cost me. Because I was made out to be a Pharisee and a goody-goody two-shoes too good for everybody. Just because of separation. You listen to me. When you practice separation, you're going to lose people. What I did not know that there's a woman that was in this church that got extremely mad at me over that. And she began to poison people. That's what separation can do. I want to say this church something. You don't know everything, and you won't know everything until the judgment seat of Christ. And it's just good you don't. But I am telling you, separation, did you know what Jesus said he would do? He'll separate families. He'll separate in-laws and outlaws and all that. A man's foes be though of his own house. If you, the more you let God separate you biblically, the more separation you're going to see. Because in the end, it's really not you doing it. It's God doing it. He's separating you. He's pulling you out unto himself. I believe there ought to be political and governmental separation. I don't believe you should vote for people who are anti-God and anti-biblical. As I said, I want to finish up today by giving you the value of separation. Salvation is priceless. Separation is so valuable. Separation produces fidelity, or it results in fidelity and love to our Lord. If you can imagine this couple over there, as long as they practice separation, let me tell you something. Things are going to be a blessing. But when they quit practicing separation, it's a train wreck. Did you all get that? If you won't practice separation, your life's going to train wreck. Jesus said that if you don't, it's like spiritual adultery. Separation will give you a witness and a message to people. Let me just shoot something in, come shooting through my mind. And I don't preach everything runs through my mind, but I'm going to get you this. We were talking about the Mennonites a while ago. Up where I preached revival meeting, some of those people are getting baptized now. They're losing their families. They're losing their businesses. Separation. Salvation. Separation. Lose people. But we have a message and a witness to the lost. We have influence on people, or lack thereof. As I said earlier, look at Samson. Look at Lot. The influence of separation. Then there's the distinction separation gives between light and darkness. People are, because when we separate under the Lord, people are able to easily see light and darkness, right and wrong, good and evil. But if we don't have separation, it kind of becomes mixed. Then there's the protection issue of safety. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. How many wishes you'd have just stayed separate on a situation and not gotten close to it? There's safety, listen to me, there's safety in separation. Don't mess with the wrong kind of people. You'll probably not. Amnon had a friend. And that friend, he should have separated from him. And can I tell you something? There's some people you need to separate from. There's some influences. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. If a man can't keep, if you don't have enough spiritual power in you to keep control of that phone, you'd be better off throwing it in the big pond. Because the issue of separation is what's going to get you. Then there's blessing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, separation. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, separation. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, separation. God says, I'll bless that man. It don't mean you're better than they are, nothing. Let me give you what I feel like is the greatest value of separation. It's good. Intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. If you don't catch anything else today, if the Lord has the message, get this. And I'll show it to you in marriage. When I separated myself unto Karen, and Karen separated herself unto me, we moved in the same house together. Slept in the same bed together. And have laid our heads on our pillows 1,000 nights or more. Talked. And woke up in the mornings, there's an intimacy with separation that you cannot get any other way. And one of the things, the blessings, the value of separation, you listen to me, you say, well, I just don't want to give up some stuff. I promise you that whatever the Lord may be dealing with you about separating from, it won't seem like anything to you if you let God bring you into the separated intimacy with Him. And what I mean by that is this, is that you'll be reading your Bible someday and the Spirit of God will come down like a dove and He'll speak to you and give you what you could have never got anywhere else. And you'll be able to drop tears on your Bible pages and talk to God and tell God stuff you can't tell nobody else in this world. But you cannot have, watch this, you cannot have intimacy without separation. Let me tell you one more time. God is a separator. He separates the sheep from the goats. And one day, He's going to send those who have rejected Jesus Christ into eternal separation. And I beg of you listening to me now or in the future or here in this building, if you've never been separated unto God, do it before it's eternally too late. God wants not for you to be separated from Him, but to be brought to Him. But if you reject Him, one of these days you're going to be separated out into an eternal lake of fire. What a horrible, horrible thing. And I beg you in Jesus' name, if you're not saved, that you will think about it today. I want to give you the gospel. Jesus Christ, God's Son, lived a sinless, perfect life and became the Lamb of God. He suffered for you and died for you and shed His blood, was buried and rose again the third day. And the Bible said you believe on Him as your Savior. God will save you. Put your faith and trust in Him that He paid for your sins. Believe on Him, what He did for you, that He died in your place for your sin. Call on Him. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God will save you. I want you to know I love you today. I tell you, I appreciate this church. I was getting ready for church today. And I ain't been feeling good the last few days, but I got up this morning and I just felt good. And I was getting ready for church, and I was thinking about the message and everything. And I was thinking about how good God had been to us. And it's kind of like the Lord had a little sense of humor. He said, Reggie, He said, I want you to be happy because the devil hates your guts. You're separated unto me. I want you to be happy because you're going to a church the devil absolutely despises. Reggie, that's an awful good sign. So you just go happily and merrily on your way today, and you be happy that you're separated unto me. And the devil don't like you. But Reggie, I've got you. Everything's going to be all right. Let's stand and go home. Amen.